Well, let's pray together.
Father, how we thank you for blessing us with your grace, with the gospel of your Son. Father, we thank you for how awesome that you are, and we can sing our praises to you. Thank you for the fellowship that we've already enjoyed. And Lord, I thank you for blessing us, and may we bring you glory now in this time. Help me as I would try to teach your word and just point out what you have given to us, and help us to understand the scriptures, to be challenged and apply it to our lives. And Lord, will you just, again, get all the glory in Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we begin, I just want to welcome back our missions team that went out and served at Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. In fact, if you were on that team this last week, would you just stand up so we can remember you, who you are? This is our missions team, part of our missions team, a couple that aren't here today. But they worked at Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. You can welcome them with a little applause. That's okay. Sure. The FedEx and Pastor Matt led a group. There were 12 and really ran the primary day camp for Slippery Rock Baptist Camp. But that was just part of what they did. They also worked in maintenance, and they also worked in other areas. When you go to Slippery Rock Baptist Camp, Pastor Dave says everything there is broken. You can't break anything. You can only help fix things. And so I know the group was part of that and part of ministering. My daughter texted me, because my daughter and Seth are down there for the whole month working. She texted me and said that on Friday that she and Joelle were able to lead a couple of children to Christ as part of their ministry. So that's always exciting. But I'm just really thankful for the group that went, and glad to have them back. I mean, we prayed them safely there, and safety while they were there, and safety back, and it was wonderful. And we will hear from them and see some slides in the next week or two, hear their report. I'm sure that'll be good. I'm also thankful for just the things going on in our church, how you are getting involved. So much is being done. The church is clean. The grass is mowed. There's new roofing on the shed out there that was starting to leak, and the shingles were just crumbling and falling off, and so the guys got that taken care of, and just so many things like that are happening. Grandma Pat is working all year to prepare for Kids Zone, which is coming up in a couple weeks, and we've sent out letters and flyers inviting the kids to come, and so there are things popping, things happening, and I'm thankful to be a part of it. Here we have in Mark chapter 6, as Silas was reading this, I thought, what a depressing story. I mean, we've been following Jesus in his ministry and how he called his disciples, and he's preaching, and he calms the storm, he casts out demons, and he heals people of sickness, and he raises a girl from the dead, and he goes to his hometown, and we start to see some of the negativity. We start to see, even in his hometown, people rejecting Jesus. They did not want to hear him and respect his authority, and who does he think he is, kind of comments. And so he sends his disciples out. We looked at that last week, verses 7 through 12, and he tells his disciples, look, you're going to go and preach in my name. And you're going to have power from God to heal and cast out demons. And yet, there are going to be those who don't want to hear you, that don't want your ministry among them. And he says, that's going to be part of it. And what I think Mark is doing is he's preparing us for the ultimate rejection of Jesus, where the chief priests and the religious leaders of the nation of Israel will reject Jesus and demand his crucifixion. I think that's all. We're always in the shadow of the cross when we're studying Christ and we're looking at his ministry. And as we come here to this story about John the Baptist and Herod, and we're looking at this saying, why is this story? It's rather lengthy. I mean, Mark's gospel is the shortest of the gospels, and yet he takes from verse 14 all the way to verse 29 to tell us this very sad and strange story about the death of the murder, really, of John the Baptist. And so we look at this and we go, why this story? And why here in this part of Mark's gospel? And so that's what we want to try to understand today. So we start out by looking at this. The seed is being sown. Remember, Jesus told his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is like someone, a farmer going out and spreading the seeds for his crops. Was the corn knee-high by the 4th of July? I think it always is, right? And if you get a little further south, and you get down into Ohio, man, I mean, the corn is, it's up there. Okay? And Jesus says the gospel, taking the word of God and sharing it with people, is like a farmer who goes out and he puts his seed out. My little daughter, I've told you this, she's planted some seeds and they are growing in the backyard, our little garden plot. There we got beans and we got a couple of zucchini, thank you, and watermelon. We're crossing our fingers about the watermelon. But anyway, those seeds are growing. Not all of them. In fact, you kind of look, there's something growing here, something growing there, and then nothing, and then something growing there. Why is that? Because not every seed takes, right? And Jesus says that. You spread the seed out there, and sometimes it lands on good ground, but sometimes it lands on hard ground. Sometimes it lands on thorny ground. And I think there's some thorny ground here with Herod. I think he's listening to the word and he's interested in what John the Baptist has to say. And he takes it into a point, but when things really get tough and he gets himself caught by his own words and he's got his own pride and image to take care of, when it really comes down to it, he doesn't want it. He's going to take care of himself and serve himself and do what's best for Herod, not for the kingdom of God. And I think this is an example of that. It's an example of how some people will reject the word. It's also an example of how you and I may suffer for Christ. And Pastor Matt was talking this morning from 1 Peter, which deals a lot with suffering and following Jesus. If you're going to follow him, the servant is not greater than his master, right? And Matt was right this morning. He said, some people give the option or the plan of salvation as though if you receive Christ, your life will be so much better and so much easier. Now, I agree with the first part. If you receive Christ, your life is going to be better. But it's not going to be easier. It may be harder. It may be much harder. Because you're a Christian and people don't like that. People don't want to hear about holiness and righteousness and sin and judgment. They don't want to hear that. And so you may be persecuted just for what you believe. So it's an example of suffering, and we'll look at that together. But I think probably the main point of this story is starting to point us to Jesus and how he will be rejected by the leaders and how the Roman authorities will put him to death. I think this is foreshadowing or pointing us to the suffering that Jesus will do. Well, let's look at this. Number one, the seed is being sown. What we have in these verses before this is the disciples go out. Jesus sends them out. Says in verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, to turn from sin and turn to believe in Christ, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, that his kingdom is coming and you can be part of it. You can be a citizen in the kingdom of God if you turn from your sin, if you turn from Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of the world, if you turn from that and you turn your heart to God, then you can be saved. Just like those couple of children that Joel helped lead to the Lord. You can be saved. You can be eternally in God's kingdom. These fishermen are fishing. That's what Jesus called them to do. He says, you're going to be fishers of men. And so he sends them out, and they are spreading the word. And they're doing miracles. And verse 14 is where we pick up our story. King Herod heard of it. So who is this King Herod? Well, first of all, he's not really a king. In fact, the reason he eventually gets kicked out of his position is he asks Caesar Augustus if he could be king of the area. He was the governor, or probably the official word would be tetrarch. He's the governor of that area of Judea, up around the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus has been ministering. That's Herod's province. He's part Jewish. His dad was Herod the Great, that we read about in the beginning of Jesus' life, when Jesus is born. The bad Herod, the one that had all the children killed in Bethlehem. Okay, that's Herod the Great. This is his son. Okay, he's the ruler of the region around Israel. He writes to the Roman emperor and says, could I be not just the governor, the tetrarch, could I be king? And Caesar Augustus says, no. No, you're a governor. But everyone around there called him king, and it seems like Herod called himself king, you know, off the record, because he thought of himself as pretty important. He tried to make his the government around him just like the imperial Roman government. He's got special soldiers, and we'll see one of them in this story. So he exalts himself. He's a little crazy. His family is completely messed up, as you will see as we go on. But he is there. This is the King Herod that we will see in this story. And he hears about the miracles of Jesus. He hears about the ministry of the disciples because everyone's talking about it. Wouldn't you? If you were healed of a disease, if you were crippled and you were made well, that you could walk, if you were blind and you could see by the power of Jesus or by the ministry of his disciples, the word is spreading. And they didn't have Facebook. Okay? They just had people talking. If you wanted to post a message, you probably just told someone. And then they told someone. Or maybe you wrote a letter and sent it, but the word is traveling, the word is spreading, and Herod hears about it. It says in verse 14, for his name, that's Jesus' name, had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. So we're going to hear the story of how John died, but the thought was, if he has come back from the dead, then surely he must have, there's miracles around him. He must have power that we can't even imagine if this is John the Baptist. And maybe he has end times, like Day of the Lord kind of power, signs and wonders. And maybe this is because of the judgment that is coming at the end that the Jews believed in. Verse 15, but others said he is Elijah, the great prophet. Or others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. That's the story, that's the thought that Herod believes in. It's very superstitious. So there's three people that Jesus is referred to. John the Baptist, who came, and we could go back to chapter 1. Of Mark's gospel and see John the Baptist preaching repentance. He's baptizing people who are repenting. They're showing that they're being forgiven of their sins, cleansed of their sins, showing that they identify with God and his kingdom. John the Baptist, who said, I am not worthy to carry the sandals of the one coming. I baptize you with water, but the one who comes will baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they thought perhaps he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Perhaps he was Elijah. He was the great prophet who stood up against Baal and the prophets of Baal. By the way, he also stood up to a wicked ruler and his wicked wife, Ahab and Jezebel. So similar to John the Baptist in that regard. Elijah, who prayed and God sent fire from heaven. But what was Elijah doing? He was calling the people to repentance, calling Ahab and Jezebel to repentance. Or they say he's just one of the prophets, like Elijah, like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, someone that God, again, sent to warn of judgment and call his people to repent. So I see this idea of repentance. The disciples were out preaching repentance. Now that the miracles are happening, they're saying, who is this guy? Who is this one we are hearing about? He's got to be a prophet. Because all we hear is about power and repentance. So why does Herod have this fear? So the story goes on, verse 17. It was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Verse 19, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. So we have more of this story about John the Baptist. And Herod, it says that he feared him. He feared John. Why? And I think this is so important. Because in verse 20, he feared him knowing he was a righteous and holy man. He knew that John the Baptist not only spoke the truth, the message from God, but he also lived it. He lived it out in his life. And so this is the second thing I want you to see. I mean, the seed was being sown. The disciples are out preaching and ministering, and Herod hears it. And so you're going to see, secondly, the suffering of a saint. The suffering of a saint. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what's going to happen to John the Baptist. He is living godly. He is a righteous and holy person. In what his life, in other words, his life lines up with his message. He's not just someone that goes around telling people what the Bible says or what God expects, but then lives differently. We call that person a hypocrite. And I think we can all be guilty of that sometimes, of putting a mask on. We put on our church mask sometimes. I don't think John the Baptist had a church mask and then he would take that off when he was not around people he was trying to impress. This says he was a righteous person. His life reflected a changed heart. He was righteous and holy. And Herod, who is not a believer, who is a wicked man, recognizes the truth of John's message because it was shown in his life. If you think about that for you, and this has been said, your life may be the only Bible someone else reads. And when you have the opportunity to share your faith, to give a reason for the hope that lies in you, may your life back it up. May your life be changed. May the way that you speak and the things that you do, may we not have two different lives going on. Well, I've got my church talk and then I got my other talk. And may God help us to keep those two together. And that was John the Baptist. He was a righteous and holy man. And look at Herod. He feared John, knowing he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. He protected him from his evil wife that he had. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. You see that inside of him? How John is saying, this is wrong, the way you are living. as an authority over God's people, you're sinning. You've married your brother's wife. First of all, Herod divorced his wife, and then he takes his brother's wife. They have a relationship. By the way, Herodias is, there were three brothers, okay? There was Herod, Philip, and then there was another brother. Herodias is actually the daughter of their other brother, okay? So this is Herod's niece and his brother's wife. It's just messed up. It's not right. Clearly, it's not right. And John the Baptist says, you're a leader over God's people, and you are setting this terrible example. And it says, Herod is greatly perplexed. He knows he's wrong, and he feels bad about it. And yet, he likes to hear this John the Baptist. He's so passionate. It really changes his life. And Herod is someone who is torn because he's like, oh man, I know what I'm doing is wrong in this. I shouldn't be this way, but how would I ever change it? Because I love my wife, as messed up as this all is. I don't really want to change things. I want to just kind of keep the peace in the family. John the Baptist took the message of repentance straight to the top. He is not afraid to tell even Herod. Does Herod have the power of life and death over John the Baptist? Clearly, obviously, he does. And John was bold enough to call even the local authority to repent of his sin. Now, the Old Testament law forbid marriage to a brother's wife. I mean, so you have divorce, adultery, incest, all these things wrapped up. And by the way, that's why later in the story, when it gets even worse, it makes sense, because there's just no moral boundary or guideline in the lives of these people. So John, he proclaims the word. Herod's wife is angry. She hates him, and she schemes a way to have John executed. Just like if we went back to Elijah, Jezebel comes after Elijah for his preaching, for his ministry. But Herod, he's torn because he really likes John the Baptist. But he cares about his wife and her opinion, and so he just doesn't know what to do. And you will find this, that opponents of the gospel may have respect for you and for your message, but in the end, unless God changes their heart, they will do what's best for themselves. So Herodias, what does she do? Verse 21. An opportunity came. You can see Herodias, that's the wife of Herod. She's been waiting for this. She's been looking for the chance to get rid of this preacher who is already in prison, but this one preacher who's saying she's wrong, saying that her life is wrong, her lifestyle is wrong. And so she looks for this opportunity. And so what does she do? Herod has a birthday party and gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. This is the people with money and power and influence. And he invites them in for a birthday party. Having a birthday party for himself, he's paying for everything. And he invites them in, and certainly there's drinking that's going on. And so in the midst of this, Herodias sends her daughter, who's probably in her teens, that she's referred to as a girl here. So she says, go in and dance for the men. By the way, the people at Herod's party were only men. The women would not be allowed into that kind of a party. And so she sends her daughter in to do an exotic dance. I mean, that's the way it was. That's what's happening. And you go, how messed up is this family? But they're without God. They're rejecting God and his word. And so the girl goes in and she does her dance, and everyone just really likes it. Herod himself. And so there's clapping, and wow, did you see that? And Herod says, hey, that was so great, I will give you whatever you ask. And you can see him looking at his buddies and all those influential people, and he goes, up to half of my kingdom. which was, that's an expression of, what would we call that, exaggeration. And so the girl goes back, she goes, well, I can get, he said, I can have whatever I want. What do I want? And the mom, Herodias, had planned this out, and she says, the head of John the Baptist. And the girl, when she comes back in, she seems to be on board with that. That maybe, between her mother and Herod, that they had influenced her, and she agreed. Like, let's get rid of this preacher who's meddling and telling us what our family, what's wrong. And so if you look at verse 25, the girl, she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter, which is ironic. There they are at the banquet, and she wants the head on a platter, and you're just terrible. And Herod doesn't want to do that, because remember, he fears John. He likes listening to him. He's like, oh, no. But he's put himself out there. He's announced before all of his buddies that he would give her whatever she asked, and so he can't go back on his word. In fact, it says in verse 26, the king was exceedingly sorry. That's the same word we'll see of Jesus when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he faces the cross and the wrath of his Father, that he is pierced in his heart, and that's Herod. He's pierced like, oh no, not that. Didn't see that coming. And yet, what does it say? Because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner. That's one of the specialized soldiers. He sends him right away. There's no time to change my mind. I'm just going to go get this over with and move on. So he sent the executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went, it's just bang, bang, bang. He went, beheaded him, brings this terrible thing, the head and the platter, gives it to the girl. She gives it to her mother. Because that's what suited Herod. Get rid of this voice of right and wrong. Get rid of this division in our family. If we just get rid of that, the source of that, then we can go on with our lives and things will be a little bit easier. So, this saint, John the Baptist, because of his love for God and his ministry, he loses his life. And we may suffer. Not like this, at least not at this time, not in our country at this time. But I think we see the parallels. There's more parallels, though, as I mentioned, with the suffering of the Savior. First, like John, Jesus does nothing wrong. He only proclaims God's message. That's what Jesus does. And he's put to death for it. Like John, Jesus was held captive under a Roman authority. Pilate, not Herod, but Pilate. And Pilate is reluctant, remember? Pilate does not want to execute Jesus. In fact, he sends him to Herod. He goes, well, I'll have Herod deal with them. And Herod says, oh yeah, Jesus, I've been wanting to see him. Maybe there's some miracles he could do. And Jesus doesn't answer him. So he goes, this is no fun. He sends him back. Sends him back to Pilate. Pilate is reluctant. But because of pressure from those around him, from the Jewish leaders, who say, you're no friend of Caesar if you let this Jesus live. They kind of push Pilate. He's weak. And he orders the death of Jesus because he's manipulated. Pilate also had political, self-serving reasons to execute Jesus. And Jesus was certainly executed unjustly. The disciples asked Jesus, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? And listen, this is Mark 9. I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Elijah, John the Baptist, Jesus is calling John the Baptist the fulfillment of the prophecies of Elijah coming back, or being at the end of time. And as they did whatever they wanted to Elijah, John the Baptist, they will do whatever they want to the Son. That is, the chief priests want him crucified. The soldiers will whip him and mock him and crucify him. The disciples come. If you see verse 29, the disciples of John the Baptist, they come and they take his body, they lay it in a tomb, just as Jesus will have a disciple who will come and take his body down off the cross and lay it in the tomb. And Herod thinks, he thinks that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. He is not. But Jesus is raised from the dead. He actually is. And we see as wonderful of a testimony as John the Baptist has, he is still only one who's pointing to Jesus. He is not the Messiah, but he points to the Messiah. He pictures what the Messiah will have as he suffers at the hands of the people around him and the leaders and authority. He suffers, but Jesus will suffer and conquer death. He will suffer and rise again. And so we look at this story and we say, thank you for the witness of John the Baptist. Thank you that he was a righteous man and holy, and he preached and stood for God, even though those in power were against him. And we look at ourselves and we go, would I do that? Do I have that kind of faith? Am I committed to Christ to speak for him? You know, we don't have this kind of pressure, and we're still afraid, aren't we? We're intimidated by those that we think won't like our message. They don't want to hear that Christ is the only way to be forgiven. And we look at this story and we see how the world can be so corrupt without God. Because when you reject God and you reject his word, then what will you live by? It's just whatever I want to do is what I will do. And then we see in this story the picture of our Savior. We see it. We know it's coming. There's more that Jesus will do and teach, and we'll see his death and resurrection. And I think this is in part preparing us for that, for our Savior who would suffer for just being who he was, for just telling the truth that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. They will crucify him for it. He will face death for us and be raised again. The suffering saint pictures here the suffering of the Savior. I wish I could give you some good news about this, that the people in this story, they turned to Christ and believed. We have no record of that. But it will change your life. It can change your life. When you see someone who lives and gives their life for their Savior, it challenges you. It challenges me in pointing us to our Lord. Would you stand with me? Suffering for righteousness' sake. I pray that we would have the strength to do that when we need it. I pray we would have the grace to let our life shine out and speak to those who need to hear the word, and even if suffering comes. But let's pray right now and thank our God as we think of Christ and the suffering that he would endure for us. Father, as we look at these verses, as we look at this story, it's probably not that far removed from some of the sin that we see today in our country and certainly in the world, and the hatred that people have for those who follow you, for those who trust in you, for those who teach and preach your word. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen us as your people, that we would know you and we would love you so much, that we would stand when we need to, that we would share when you give us opportunity, that our lives would reflect righteousness and holiness, not just the things that we say, but the way that we live. Please help us. And I thank you that all of this is possible because you would suffer. You would come to earth and submit yourself and be put to death by those that you made, so that you could forgive our sins and conquer death and be the ultimate King and Lord of all. And Father, while we may fear today about kings and presidents and we wonder what's happening in the world, we know that you are Lord of all, and we long for you to return and establish your kingdom on this earth. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you sing together?